But it's high. You think I need some makeup for the shiny head here? A little bit of, and how about a facelift? Get rid of this piel de gallina, the chicken skin under here. And anyway, I'll have a, try to have a peek and see what I look like from up above. So it's good to be home. My wife stayed in Florida. She'll be there 2 or 3 weeks yet. We drove down, and my wife and I have had one car for about 6 months. We've been trying to get by with one car because it's expensive for insurance and gas and other things, but it's not worked well. So on the spur of the moment one day, we went to CarMax, which is right down the block, and bought a used car. And I drove it home Thursday and Friday. And I was just behind a storm. The storm had just passed through Kentucky, Indiana, Illinois, and the roads were beautiful. They had it salted, and I flew home. So it was really, really nice. And so it's nice to be home, but I went food shopping. I have a lot of cereal, toast, English muffins, and milk. And that should do for a while, and then maybe a couple Arby's along the way. It's always nice to be home, folks. I can't tell you how much I appreciate this place, the fellowship, the people. When I'm away, I spoke in New Smyrna Beach Chapel. That's where Michelle's parents go. And just a delight to get home and be with you and serve the Lord here as best I can. Would you please turn to James chapter 1? Now, I gave, last time I spoke on James, a long time ago. So what I did is I gave some background on James so I could just get right into this portion. But I want to cover a few basic things. James' ministry was to the Jews. I don't know how that came about. The Lord appeared to James alone and to Peter alone, and it's very possible in their conversation when they talked about things of the past that the Lord burdened him for the Jewish Christians. He's writing to Jews. Now, it says in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. A bond servant, an indentured servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he grew up in the family with Jesus Christ. And he didn't believe in Jesus Christ until after the resurrection. But he doesn't say, James, a bond servant of God and a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't see him throwing his weight around. Now, I believe that James was a child of Mary and Joseph after our Lord Jesus Christ was born. And remember, when it comes to the virgin birth, it makes no difference. After Mary had the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, it makes no difference if you had 3 children or 15 children. The whole idea was to protect the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says here in verse 1, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greeting. I was writing to Jews who are dispersed abroad. All you have to do is pick up the book of Acts and read it. And you'll see that in many places there were synagogues and of Jews and more synagogues and more synagogues. And some believed and some gave problems. And those who believed would be people who would still be strongly influenced by their heritage, and that makes sense. They were brought up under Jewish heritage. And so they would still be thinking in some ways how the Jews thought. And remember, James is a very early book. And James is trying to help these people see things the way a believer in Jesus Christ sees things. Now, James uses the term brethren at least 15 times. And he's not talking about blood brothers. He's talking about believers in Jesus Christ. And on three occasions, he said, my beloved brethren. Three times. And it seems to be as possible when he mentions beloved brethren in chapter 1:19, 1:16, and 2:5, that it might be at the end of a thought and the beginning of a thought. I don't know. But these people were on his heart. But here's the problem. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, 11, and 12, and in the 13, you'll see that the author of Hebrews has the same thing in mind. They went through trials, and their attitude about trials was different than the attitude a believer should have. And the author of Hebrews is trying to show them that in their patriarchs and their leaders, Moses and Abraham and others, these people demonstrated faith. They knew how to trust God. And when you and I think of going through trials, it's important for us to see things from a biblical perspective. But it isn't easy. Because we know very well, especially those of us who were saved later, that we were brought up with certain attitudes. And these attitudes may strongly affect the way we think when we go through trials. And then when we become Christians, we may not say it, but in the back of our mind, there's this idea that now that I'm a believer, and it's taken me months to become a believer, I've had a hard time understanding, but now that I'm a believer, somehow we feel then things should go smoothly. And that may be one of our errors. I did. And that may be one of the errors we have. So James is writing to the 12 tribes, and he's talking about two kinds of problems. I want you to notice in verse 2, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Verse 13, go to verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, for he himself does not tempt anyone. James is going to be dealing with two types of trials. Those that come from outside, external, as part of living in this world. Living in this world is it's a crazy thing, see? It's a crazy thing. And he's going to talk about those things that take place around us, that test us. And then in verse 13, he's going to talk about internal trials. Those things that come from within. Out of the heart of man comes sin and lust and evil and anger. And let me say this, it exists in all of our hearts, even though the Holy Spirit has marvelously kept it in check. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But sometimes trials push us. And we fall into sin. So what James is dealing here for the first time is he's dealing here with what I call externals. They are the trials that come from outside. James is going to talk here about being tested and being triumphant. And I can't, honestly, folks, I can't think of anything more important than our attitude toward the difficulties of life in building character and perseverance. You'll see if you go back to Hebrews, there's such a connection. I'm not saying James wrote Hebrews. No, he didn't. But there's such a connection. The author of Hebrews is talking about perseverance, character. And that's what James is going to talk about. The first thing James says this, and notice how he gets right down to business. because what's happening around the world in these other places, and these Jewish Christians, they're having trials and they're misinterpreting what God is trying to do. And we're the same way. So James says, first of all, he's going to be dealing with something. Now, you know, the New Testament is filled with the idea of trials. The Lord says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. He just said it right out. And the Apostle Paul has many references. Romans 5, he talks about character. Testing builds character, and that leads to perseverance. I was a cross-country runner in high school. Actually, I had quite a bit of talent, but it was lazy. I had no perseverance. And I remember one race, crossing the finish line, and I'm standing there trying to get my breath, and three or four of my friends who finished in front of me actually fell down. And they were breathing with great pain. And I thought, ducky, you lazy old thing. You didn't give it enough. I finished fifth. And it builds the endurance to persevere, keep going, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talked many. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 5, it says, trials enable us to comfort other people. Sometimes you wonder, why don't I have anything to say to them? I don't know what to say. I don't know how to comfort. Well, trials very often work in our lives that we can comfort others. In 2 Corinthians 7, 4, Paul talks about joy in all our trials. Now, he didn't say we're jumping up and down and doing backflips. The reason he had joy is because he knew God was aiming at something. He knew God was seeking to accomplish something. So we have the joy that we're not like people in the world who don't know what in the world is happening and have no idea about life and where it's going. Paul knew God was working. 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, Paul says you will suffer afflictions. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 24, he says, trials help us focus on our future hope in Christ. Our future hope in Christ. Now, Peter has things to say too. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6, various trials. The word he picked out for various trials is just the idea that trials come from all over the place. Like here, there, everything, see. Just about the time everything smooth, this happens, and everything. And now here's where I want to make a connection. If you want to write this down, 2 Peter 4:10, the Lord talks about the manifold grace of God. And I understand it's the same word, various to manifold. There are various trials from different places in our lives and experience, and the grace of God can move in and meet the needs in anything. The manifold grace of God. It is demonstrated in so many ways. And people would say, well, I don't know what God can do here. Oh, he can comfort me. He can. So Peter has things to say. And in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, he encourages the people through trials to lead a productive and an effective life. So, it's important. Now, some of the purposes of our trials are to test our faith. Now, not so much to see if you're a believer, but to test our faith and see the genuineness of it. Some of times our faith is so shallow. There doesn't seem any depth and maturity to it. And this helps us. So to think it through. It tests our faith. Sometimes we're too proud. You know, we all have blind spots. And I've often wondered, and I speak very openly to you this morning. I'm an old man. I'm going to pass away soon. So what's the difference? I speak very openly this morning. I've often wondered, Lord, where does pride show up in my life? It's there. I know it because human beings are that way. But I can't see it. And I cringe sometimes that I may be showing it to you and can't even see it. Pride. And so our faith is to test the faith. It's also to build trust in His faithfulness. Does He know what He's doing? Sure. I tell you, when I had to come home because of my hearing, I argued with Him. I fought with Him. Now, let me tell you this. I don't think arguing and fighting with Him is wrong. I don't. He knows what our hearts are in our hearts anyway. And I argue with Him. Why did you call me to be a missionary? Why have you given me a heart for it? Why have you started giving me this fruit? It seems like nonsense to do this to me. I'm only 38 years old. I don't want to be in America. I don't want to be in a Plymouth Brethren rat race. I shouldn't put it that way. But that's what I thought at that time. I won't tell you what to think at this time. But I want to be in a, see, and I fought with them. So there's another reason for trials. I wrote this down last night as I was going through this. Trials are more than just a means of showing His faithfulness, more than a means of discipline. They are meant to bring us to the point of saying, speak, Lord. You ever say that? Now, speak, Lord. I don't want to tell you what to say. I just, somehow in all of this, I want to know. Speak, Lord. Help me to see. And of course, trials are for building up maturity. So the basic idea is that we are not really fit until we are tried. Sometimes, as I said, sometimes we're too shallow. We're too proud. We need to be have our faith tested. So the first thing He says is consider all joy. When you fall into various trials, they will come from all over. But consider joy in this sense. God is in my life. He's doing something. He is not obligated to tell me. He is not obligated to show me. But He said He will be faithful. And God's grace is the manifold grace of God. And He'll meet my needs. Well, after I got over all that arguing with them and fighting with them, I knew I'd lose anyway, but go ahead. Good for your heart. These have been the best 30 years of my life. The chance to work with young people, deal with them, go to the mission field, taking our team to California, watching kids get a hunger, watching them get a vision, watching them say, Mr. Duckhorn, this isn't as bad as I thought. And boy, I'm learning about the culture. And when I was out doing the chalkboard today on the street, I wasn't even scared. And I feel like jumping around, but I just so many beats left in the sticker. See, so I hold the jumping around. Been the best 30 years of my life. All right, we move on. Now, the difference between believers and unbelievers is that we know God is at work, that He has eternal reasons. That's where joy is. Some people have the mistaken belief that if I have peace and joy, I'm just going to walk through the trial, and all I'm going to hear is the hallelujah chorus. Pardon me. But what it does mean is that you will go through the trial with that sense that God is working. And oh Lord, speak. Calm. That I may know and understand. So, our big question is this. In regard to trials, how shall we face them? We face them, oh no. I've been out here doing all this and working hard. Look at this. How shall we face them? Number two, what attitude should we have? Who likes pain? Who likes trials? Not me. But these are two questions. How shall we face them, and what attitude should we have? All right. Now, testings then are directed toward an end. The one tested, you and me, should emerge stronger and purer and more confident from the testing than before. So he says, consider it. Some versions say count it. Consider it. Consider the first point, the important attitude. It all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So consider it joy. See. And think about it. Lord, to know that you have not left my life just to drift. Do you realize, believers, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you came to know Him and were in a relationship to Him, so many daily things happened that just seemed to be normal happening. He is in everything. See? And it's a terrific thought. Count it joy. All right? So, there are various trials. The severity of trials, well, they differ. Mark's severity of trial. I cringe. Other trials, health, loss of money. The severity of trials, the nature, the kind. Sorrows and disappointments and dangers. We are, for example, suffer persecution because of our testimony. Now, nobody's taking whips to us. But some of you in the workplace, in the marketplace, know. We've got to be super careful. Everybody out there is touching. See? They want to hold their beliefs and share it, but you better keep quiet. Then there's spiritual pride. He may test our spiritual pride. What else? Money. Money. And that's a testing that hurts us deeply. Wow. Health, moral choices. We'll speak about that when we get to verse 13. But moral choices. Tragedies. All of these are various trials. They're not meant to drag us down. They are meant to make us soar. I will mount up wings of eagles. I will run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. So, we have to have a positive attitude. and there's beneficial purpose for everything. Hebrews 12:11 says, no trial is joyful. Is James and the other Hebrews contradict each other? Of course not. But James is saying it's not joyful. Pardon me, the author of Hebrews. So we need a healthy attitude. Do not be afraid of the principle of testing. Approach it with the right attitude. Approach it with the right way of thinking. Hebrews 12:2 talks about our Lord, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. When he was on the cross, I don't sense there was a lot of joy. The joy set before him, the joy of what? Reaching the goal and redeeming the world. And Luke, now this thing about James says, when you fall, all right, when you encounter. In Luke chapter 10:30, talks a man falling among thieves. And I believe it's the same root word in the original language. Man's out. He's going from one city to the next. Stops, builds his little fire, keep himself warm to sleep, and he falls upon thieves. They fall upon him and rob him. Unexpectedly, bang. Same word. So as far as I can see, this is the idea. Hebrews 12:5 said, do not despise. See, that's attitude. It says, do not faint. Faint means to lose courage. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we do not faint, even though our outward man is perishing. The inner man is renewed day by day. And there's more. But he said, but afterwards we are trained by it. So this is interesting. Joy, trials are not enemies, but friends to help develop Christian maturity and character. We need to see God's perspective. We need to keep it in mind. And that's really, really hard. Keep it in mind. And we need to keep that in mind. Luke 22:28. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. When I read that verse, I smile. He just bawled them out. They just ran for cover. Peter just lied. See? But he knew their heart. You've stood with me. You haven't understood it all, but you've stood with me. And I like that verse. He wasn't trying to be funny, but I find it a little humorous because at this stage, the disciples are really something else, man. They've fallen all to pieces. All right. So, what's important is this. Our values determine our evaluations. This is where we want the Lord to speak to us. Do we value comfort more than character? If you do, then you're going to see the trial as a nuisance. I don't want to learn patience. I don't want to learn dedication. Say, I don't want to live this way. Well, if you value comfort more than character, you're going to have a hard time learning. If you value material more than spiritual, do you value material more than spiritual? Well, only you can answer that. But if you value material more than spiritual, and if the Lord touches your pocketbook and makes it rough, you're going to really squirm. So that's a question to ask yourself. And the third question is, do you value the present and forget the future? You know, the present's important. We tell young people, go to school, behave yourself, stay out of trouble. Now. All right. But there's future. There's something down the road. God might be saying to you, all of this is going on in your life because, much to your surprise, one day you're going to end up in Columbia church planting. See? So there are three questions. Do you value comfort more than character? Do you value material more than spiritual? The present and forget the future. If those three things are answered negatively, then you will be bitter. All right? You'll be bitter. And there's so many bitter people around. I was bitter for a while. I was bitter about my upbringing, about my father, my family, and other things, my hearing. And bitterness sets in to the human heart and becomes an evil thing. And when people are bitter, it's really hard to deal with them. So, that's important. Second thing he says here, besides consider knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You should not only consider it joy, but you should know something. Have it marked here. Consider know. What am I supposed to know? That this is aiming for God's purpose in my life, and He doesn't have to tell me. All right? So, the next thing is, knowing that the testing of your faith, your belief that He is faithful, that He is gracious, that He loves you, that He will take you home, that you will share eternal life, and that beyond this world, there would be no more tears, no more sorrow. So this is important. Knowing. The word knowing can mean testing or proving. It is a proving after testing that He is faithful. You know how you know God's will? By looking back, not look forward. I look back, I keep these journals. They're going to be burned when I die because the grammar and everything is awful. But I go back in my journals and I read them and I see the worries and the cares and wondering and all of these things. He's led. When I was in my late 50s, in the ministry, I was becoming discouraged. Now, you're in your late 50s. You're filling your book with speaking engagements. You're running around speaking. And you wonder what it's worth. And I remember saying, praying, Lord, I ask You for challenge. I asked You for something. I will leave it to You, but something that will invigorate this bag of bones. Pretty soon we had step going. Pretty soon I was teaching New Tribes. I wasn't the greatest teacher in New Tribes, but I was teaching there. And with young people. And suddenly the young people were responding. They didn't respond to some of my classes, but they responded to me. All of a sudden, wow, I got new life. So whatever it is, knowing, proving, after testing. The test is a positive opportunity to prove what we have learned. And you will know that later. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 talks about prove the genuineness of your faith. So we are to know several things. One, endurance. Not, as I said before, to determine whether we have saving faith, but if we are being strengthened. Now, I think there's a difference between endurance and patience. I realize in the original language there may not be. But we can see ourselves being patient, sitting back in a chair thinking, I wonder when this thing's going to get over. Okay. But I'm not going to do anything bad. That can be patience. You're just not going to go out and do any problem. But endurance is the ability to go on strong, stay the course, as we say, and to go through many things. Endurance. So, endurance is important. Endurance is staying power. It produces endurance, verse 3. Knowing it produces. It's staying power. And enables us to go through without blaming God or lapsing into moral problems. You know, Lord, you haven't been very faithful. And right now, I don't care what I do. I need some pleasure. I need something for myself. So it's staying power. As I said, it's not just to bear things, not just to bear things. Turn them to your advantage spiritually. Don't just bear it. Turn it to your advantage. Because this is so important to us. And it's necessary. Endurance. It's faith. Now, this is part of the Greek word, I believe. Endurance is faith that is stretched out. Just faith that can just go. Pull it tight. But you can just stretch it out. Don't let it snap back, though. But it's stretched out. Put it under the most pressure. Stretch it out. So, it's stretched out. Trusting for the long haul. All right. Now, this isn't learned by reading a book. Now, I know, we read the Bible. But that's not what we're talking about. It doesn't just come through book learning. It comes through living. And James isn't questioning their faith. He assumes they've trusted Christ. Produces, when it says it produces endurance. It's an agricultural term for harvest. And this is what it does. The harvest is endurance. And Hebrews 11:39. All these things gaining approval that through faith they did not receive the promise. Huh. The Old Testament saints had some belief, but they didn't receive the promise. They didn't experience it quite that. Now, there's one more. The last one is verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result. So there's consider it joy. Number one, think. Number two, knowing. Let it be up here. I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. And then the last one, and let endurance have its perfect way. Let it. This is, I have in the margin of my notes, submission. Let it. Okay, Lord. Speak. Speak, Lord. It must finish its work. There are two things that God deals with. first of all, our wills. I don't know, you might not think about it this way, but people, our wills are our biggest enemy. And our wills, until we say, you know best. And so, let it finish its work. And number two, besides let it deal with our wills, it also means our cooperation. Lord, I'm going to start listening to you. I'm going to start reading the Word, and I'm going to start listening to you. I'm not just going to pick up my favorite portion. I'm going to listen to you. And this is of great importance to us. When we train for long-distance running, we just don't run around the block. Now, I mentioned it was cross-country. I live by Wilson Park. The coach would say, now, run your 5 miles a day. I ran around Wilson Park every day. I'm ready to go. But, you know, I was a stupid kid. I didn't know how far it was. So I'm running around this baby, I'm ready. Later on, one of my friends drove with the car and said, it's only a mile and a half, ducky. Oh, good grief, see. I mean, I was really down. Boy, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready when we started running through Jackson Park. Wow. All right. So, we're training for long distance running. We just don't run around a block. All right. And what's the goal? Maturity. Let endurance have its perfect result. Now listen, that you may be perfect and complete. I'm going to say mature. That word perfect sometimes is misunderstood. Be mature. Reach the goal that God has intended for you. All right? And when a child's growing up, we can't shelter them as they grow up. And we can't be sheltering our lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with safety on a playground and nothing wrong with this. When I read in the paper that schools have outlawed dodgeball so kids won't get hurt, that's nuts. I used to throw at kids' heads. And they throw my head. Anyway, I don't know. I don't know of any problem. And they outlawed dodgeball. Or they don't have winners and losers. It's good to lose sometimes. I think so. And so, this is of great importance. Perfect means maturity. Somebody seasoned. Somebody who has experience fit for the task. Experience fit for the task. And maturity takes time. And our kids. It takes time. There are no cheap substitutes for growing and maturing. And this is very important. So let endurance, verse 4, have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Lacking, ready to be used. Maturity is not perfection. This word, it's a Greek word used of an army that's defeated, giving up the struggle. And so that, as he says, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Lacking. You just quit. Pick up your arms and run home. Folks, we're to grow up. So, James is dealing with external trials. And he is saying, consider it joy, because God's working. Know, get it clear in your minds, in your heart, that this testing produces endurance. And endurance is for the long haul, faith stretched out toward the goal. If missionaries don't have that, they'll be home after one term and they'll say, and I'm not trying to be a wise guy. But to say we came over for the kids' education, or my health isn't too good. Possible. But just let it stretch out until you feel like it's going to bust and God will give you more. And let endurance have its way. Put your will into it. Cooperate with it. And let endurance have its way that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in what God wants you to have. Father, thank you for James writing to these believers who think differently. Father, we know they thought that problems were a sign of your disapproval. They believe problems were always to punish them for their sin. I ask you, Father, to help us to understand these things, to consider it, and to know and to let you have your way. This life, Father, is often burdensome and difficult, but you are in our lives. You know everything. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Bless these people. I pray in Jesus' name.